It's a privilege to be here this morning with you, and I mean that sincerely. We do miss our people when we're not there, of course, but it is a privilege to be out and about and serve the needs of the church in a broader plane. And I thank you for that confidence in that. When I began to ask God, seek God for a message this morning, what could I share that would be helpful to the people? Helpful to the ministry brethren that are feeling perhaps the weight of the situation ahead upon their shoulders at this moment and hour. It came to me to speak on a subject that is probably one that we don't like to talk about as a people and as leaders, and that has to do with authority. Sometime back, I had our grandchildren in our truck. My wife and I were coming back from down in this area, and they were in the back seat, and Bianca and Nicholas, about 6, 7, and 3 to 4 years of age, and they were in the back seat, and we came up on 25 there, and then just as you get into North Carolina line, it goes from 55 to 70, I believe it is, and that old Chevrolet Avalanche, it likes to go 70 when I let her go, and we were going down through there, and I felt the speed was where it should be, but as it came upon trooper cars, one had someone pulled over in front of him, and another car was strangely turned facing back toward me. I thought he's clocking somebody else, and maybe that somebody else is me. And we went past, and I stayed right where I was, driving perfectly 70. So I knew I'd be okay speed-wise. And lo and behold, he came tearing out of there, come up behind me with the blue lights on, and our grandchildren in the back were, of course, shivering and shaking. This police officer got daddy, got grandpa here, rather. What is he going to do? And I had no idea what I had done wrong. You know what I did wrong? Sometime back in the state of North Carolina, there was several troopers that were killed as they stood beside the road and given someone a ticket by cars that swept into them unconsciously and mistakenly, but nevertheless killed them outright. And a new law was passed in North Carolina 6 months ago or so that when you see a police officer on the side of the road, if you can, you make your way to the left side of the road. In a pronto kind of fashion. And if you're not able to do so, you slow way down. Well, unknown to me, this police officer's car that was facing back toward me had me on video camera. And he made it clear to me, I've got you on video. I didn't feel like a star, let me tell you. He said, you did not move over in the left lane. Don't you know what the law states now? And he was very upset and uptight. He was on my wife's side, I guess, for his own protection. And he was shouting through her. She said she felt like wanting to go like this, but thought it would be rude, so she didn't. But he was just shouting to get over the traffic noise. Don't you know what you did wrong? And I said, no, I don't, officer. He said, don't you understand when you see a police car side on the side of the road that you're supposed to move in that left lane and get away from them? And I've got you on video, and you didn't do it. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it. I didn't know it, but let me assure you, I know it now. And he graciously did not give me a ticket, but told me it would be as much as $350 in court, plus court cost. In a very keen way, I recognized his authority. Like it or not, understand it or not, there was no room here for me to be debating him and discussing with him the laws of North Carolina. You will move over, or you will get a ticket, or worse yet, you will go to jail. Authority, when we deal with authority in our life, I personally feel that all of us have issues with that, some more than others. I don't think any one of us here this morning is exempt from this. And I'd like to, with you this morning, examine our reaction to the concept of authority. I believe in my heart that mankind, in a sense, has always resisted authority in some ways. It seems to be our nature to question, to resist, or simply disobey when faced with authority. Now let's look back for just a moment at the beginning of man, the Garden of Eden. Turn, if you would, to Genesis, a familiar passage, Genesis chapter 2. I have much ground to cover, and I'm going to do my best to stay within the time limit. I intend to do that. I'll just simply stop if I'm not able to get through. But I have much material to cover on this. Issue of dealing with authority in my life in many areas, not just authority in the church, but certainly not excluding it. This morning we want to emphasize that because of the nature of our service. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Specific instructions given to them. Do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that Satan began already at this early stage of mankind to tempt mankind with an issue of how they react to authority. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan said to them, ye shall not surely die. And he was partially right. I believe they had the perception, though I don't know how they knew what death meant. In the Garden of Eden, they had never seen death. So what did it mean by death? But they had the perception that they would just fall over dead. Satan knew that wouldn't happen. So he told sort of a partial truth, ye shall not surely die. But the truth he didn't tell was the spiritual death. They had spiritual life before them, eternal life, without interruption. But by making this choice, they went the route, and now we today, as mankind, we are still dealing with that decision. Now, men and women, I may ask your usher to bring a little water for me, if you would, sometime here in the course of the topic. Men and women are created with a will and somewhat of an independent nature. Some of us, you ask my wife, she'll tell you that I have some independent nature. God has worked me on that, and he's still working me. I'd have a sign on my back, work in progress, and it'd be the truth. He's still working with me. But some of us, by nature, are independent. That's not altogether bad. It can serve a useful purpose. But Satan then used the nature here in Adam and Eve to set them up to fail. And it seems to be, in my experience, both personally and collectively, as I have witnessed this across the United States, I've had the privilege to share this message in several churches, including our own. It is not exclusive to any church or any community. It is applicable to every community I've been in. It seems to be a natural reaction to recoil back from authority, one that we must, dear brethren, war against. We must. I have much to say yet, the Lord tarries here, about how we interact with each other, including the leadership. Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. I would not want to be part of an organization or a group or a church where you could not question authority. I don't think that's appropriate. That's a domination. That's a dictation. That's not leadership. But there are ways to do it properly. And there are ways to interact properly. And be mindful that our natural reaction is to recoil back from authority. Consider the relationship between submission and authority in our lives. I believe it takes the grace of God to be submissive to whatever authority is in our lives. It does not come natural. A submissive spirit is related to one's perception of their self-esteem or their value that we place on our personal opinion in a certain area. God has endued us with knowledge and with wisdom and brains that we can think and deduce and logically come to an answer. God be praised. He gave it to us. He made us that way. What we have to be on guard for is that we do not have too high of regard or of our own opinions. Self-esteem, too much or too little, can create problems for us, and often does, either way. The only healthy self-esteem I submit to you that you can have and I can have is in Christ and in what he can accomplish for his glory and honor. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Isn't that right? We can be whatever He wants us to be with His presence. Step outside of His presence, that's a different matter. Some of us, by strength of personality, by our character, by the way we've studied, are more articulate than others, but still my self-esteem needs to be in Christ. I would be scared to death to stand up here before you. People say I don't look nervous. Let me tell you, I am nervous. In the sense that if I stop being nervous, I'm going to retire and shoot dove for a living, and I won't live very well, I can tell you that. Nearly every time before I have a message, I have to go somewhere and settle myself. And that's why one reason I excuse myself, to pray and ask God to give me the power I need, the strength I need to relate what is on my heart. And that is the intent I want to do this morning. This is a very important subject, not because I'm given it, but because it has direct relationships when we interact with each other in the church work. The only healthy self-esteem that you can afford to have is in Christ. Not in who you are, not in your degrees, not in your abilities, not in your gifts. You may disagree with that, and we can agree to disagree, but that's been my perception of my life over the last 50-some years, that what I am by the grace of God. Nothing more and nothing less. I'm not proud of it. I'm not ashamed of it. It's a fact. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Share a few passages there together as we proceed on looking at this subject of dealing with authority in our lives. Romans 12, verse 3. Herein is a key to interacting with each other in relationships and interacting with the authorities in our life, a spouse, a wife to her husband, a student to her teacher or his teacher, a citizen of the United States, an employee to employer, a layman in the church to leadership, and leadership to layman. Verse 3, Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There is a place to think something of yourself because God loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. That's pretty valuable, isn't it? We are valuable in God's sight. And we should have some thoughts for ourselves. But the apostle here wisely said not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We need to be on guard for the fact that when we have a strong opinion or a strong belief, I believe in that. I like to be around people who are passionate. I like to be around people who are opinionated, who have strong belief systems. I appreciate that very much. We need to be careful how we deliver that, how it's said, the tone that it's said in, the respect that we give it, and give our opinions clearly and mercifully and meekly to the individual we're dealing with. And then the key is, am I willing to listen back? Sometimes it's as though we relate an opinion and then we put earmuffs on and we're not hearing what else has been said. All the words are there, but I'm not hearing with my heart. Leadership to layman to leadership, works both ways. That we sometimes just hear the words, but we don't really listen. It's a key element in dealing with conflicts like we talked about last night. Galatians 6:3 says a similar passage, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There is no room for pride in the Christian's life. We can have confidence. We can be assertive. And we can try to do what is right with God's help. But there is no room for pride. If you earnestly seek the Lord and you want Him to be what I think you want Him to be, near and close to you, and you say, God, if there's pride in my life, then deal with it. He will deal with it. Matter of fact, He may deal with it if you don't ask Him to do it. But certainly if you ask Him, He will. A high opinion of one's own reasoning ability, one's discernment, self-confidence. A high opinion, in essence, many times in practicality, boils down to pride. And we all know how much God abstains pride. So we have to walk softly, walk carefully. state how we feel. Listen to others, how they feel. Look at the authority figures in our life that God has given. Do you believe you're here by accident? That you're in this particular location, in this particular church by accident? I don't think so. Nothing meaningful, nothing important than significant life happens by accident. So where you're at, with the brothers and sisters you interact with and work with here, is where God has chosen you to be at this moment in time, at least, is where God has chosen you to be, and I am my home territory. God has given us each other. I ask this question, do you and I, do we feel connected to the brotherhood? Do we feel connected to the local body of believers, or do we have the mindset that as long as I have God, I don't need anybody else? I can't search your soul as you can't mine, but you certainly can search your soul as I am now myself. Is my theology a me mindset or is it a we mindset? Am I looking out for the good of the whole, the we, or am I looking out for the good of the me? Truly, dear people, is any man or woman today an island to himself or herself? Are we not the product of others' influence in our lives? Our parents when we were growing up, our Sunday school teachers, our Bible school teachers, our preachers, the people we interact with in the youth group, the families we associate with, have over for pizza or popcorn and go bowling with or playing golf and interacting with in the church, fellowship dinners. Are we not the influence of those around us? To the good, or might I add, to the bad? We definitely need God, but do we as brethren truly feel we need each other in order to make good decisions in life? Yes or no? Proper church answer or personal feeling? As I interact with authorities in my life, does my behavior indicate my belief? Do I need the brotherhood? How dependent am I on the wisdom of the group, the brotherhood? In the multitude of counselors, the Bible says there is safety. There's clear direction. Do I approach problem, conflict solving, individualistic, just me and God? Or do I see an advantage involving the brotherhood I'm associated with? Brethren, there can be no substitute for a meaningful relationship with Christ to help guide us. There is no substitute for that. But I ask you again this morning as you reflect and ponder with me, what part does the brotherhood play in your life individually? What part? When I have a strong opinion about something or a strong belief system and I state it, and I humbly take a step back and say, that's how I feel. How do you as a brotherhood feel? Do I listen? Or do I just hear the words? Am I willing to let God work and direct to the brotherhood? Can I trust my God with my direction in life? Or is it just only on the way I think, the way I feel, I believe? These are heavy matters. They are applicable in every church, certainly ours. It's an awkward subject to speak on, but it must be spoken on. Reflect with me just a few minutes with things we can relate to readily. Children to parents. Particularly thinking of the relationship between younger children still living at home with their parents, though I don't think adult children should lightly dismiss a parent's counsel. They are adults and need to make their final decision. But particularly thinking of children at home yet. In Ephesians 6, I'll read from my notes to save some time. It speaks of children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. I believe with all my heart, and I trust you feel the same. If you've had any time of parenting at all, I believe you'll feel the same. That it is imperative. It is not optional. It is not a good suggestion. It is not a reasonable recommendation. It is imperative as parents that we help our children have their wills broken. Not their spirits. Men and women who break children's spirits, I feel, are abusing the child. Don't break their spirit. But it is imperative to break their will. So that when mom and dad says no, they know what no means. All you have to do is go to Walmart on Friday night and you can just sit back somewhere and get you a cola or a cup of coffee and just observe people. And you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. Johnny, I said no. Johnny, now I said no. Johnny, if you pick that up again, I'm going to whop you one. Johnny, I said no. When we get home, what does that tell you about the relationship at home? Does that mean at home that mom and dad, when they say no, they mean no? Not likely. Not likely in my experience of human behavior. Not likely at all. In contrast, if a child is misbehaving at Walmart or McDonald's, and a dad and mom who've tried to practice good discipline to break the will of that child and says, Johnny, dad said no. Okay. Abuse children, it's wrong. There's a proper way to discipline children. You know that, and I know that. But when a child is told, come down, stop that. And they do it soon, first time or second. You know, they're human, give them a second. But if it goes to fourth, fifth, or sixth, take note, that child's will has not been broken yet. And who's going to break it someday? School teacher? Maybe. Police officer on the side of the road? Maybe. Incarceration? The warden? Prison guards? Maybe. The will must be broken. Response of authority, but not the spirit. I don't think any of us have a question about that. If so, it'd be minimal. Then the issue about employees to employers. That's also found in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn to it. I'm turning and trying to go through this with some rapidity because of the extent of the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Not with eye service, but with sincerity and enthusiasm as unto Christ. Being obedient to our masters, our employers. Give a good day's work for your wages. If our work is any different when the boss is away than when he is present, then we need to look at this. If we're sitting there and we can sit back and take a 40-minute break when the boss is not there, in contrast to when he is, we take our typical 15-minute break, we need to look at our attitude toward our employer and having the right relationship with this, quote, master or employer in our life. It helps me to deal with that a part of authority in my life. It means for me to be obedient, to be submissive to their will. A good employer or a master, in my opinion, will certainly be approachable and willing to take suggestions from his employees. I've visualized otherwise, and the only way to do it is my way. You've visualized that too. That's unhandy if you're an employee. I guess it works to some extent if you're an employer. But if you're an employee, you think, well, I ain't supposed to think. I don't ever have any good ideas. He has all the good ideas. A good employer is going to be approachable with suggestions and recommendations. But if he or she is the employer, it is up to them to make the final decision. And as I, as an employee, it's up to me to be obedient to it and respect that aspect of authority in my life. We know what the Scripture speaks about wives and their husbands, submitting themselves to their husbands. Does this mean that a wife is less intelligent, less able to make good decisions? Somehow, because if you're a man, you're smarter and able to make good decisions? I personally don't buy that. I've known women who seem smarter than their men, to be frank about it. Don't talk to my wife after the service. But I know that there are women that are very intelligent. Do you and I know as men how much grace it takes to be submissive when you don't always agree? And a good husband's going to say, well, honey, what do you think? You know, give me your ideas. And sometimes you don't have to ask. They volunteer, and that's good. This is what I think. And I think we as men are dumb if we don't listen. Sit back and listen. Take consideration to what that woman's intuition is that we can't put a handle on. Often they're right. But then as a woman, she needs to understand that the Bible way, the Scripture way, not necessarily the Mennonite way, the Scripture says that wives submit to your husbands. That a woman takes a step back and say, honey, I don't agree with you. I really don't. But I'm going to support your decision because you're my husband. That takes grace, doesn't it? Something has to be broken there to do that. That's the wheel that's being broken. And yet we know the scripture is very clear on that authority aspect between a man and a woman. Men, this should humble us, not make us proud. We need to be very careful that we stay humble when our wives say to us, whatever you think, I wouldn't go that way myself. We need to be humble and not proud on that. This scriptural teaching is controversial in some settings. I don't believe it is here, but it is, but it's still scripture. If we accept God's order of headship and the issues of authority, we see that the scripture is clear of what his design and purpose is for us. Consider the issue of authority for citizens of a country to the government leadership as such. Romans 13, not too far away if you're following along, Romans chapter 13. You'll see several references there. I won't go through reading it all because of time's sake. In verse 1, speaks about us being subject to the higher powers. Powers that are ordained of God. That police officer pulled me over and told me to get myself in that left lane when I can. He has been ordained by God to have that job. And my response is, now let's talk about this, officer. Do you really think this makes good sense for me to do this? I mean, I'm trying to drive smooth down the road to get the mileage out of my vehicle. And for me to hit the brake, I'm going to lose. How far would you get talking like that? He says, come on back to my car, son. Come on back here. I need to be respectful to the authorities that God has placed in my life, powers that be ordained by God. Verse 5, it speaks about need to be subject for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. We don't want to incur the wrath of the authorities of this land. We want to be peaceable. We want to interact with them respectfully. But we need to do more than that. For conscience' sake, we need to make the effort. When it comes to dealing with authority issues, with government issues, I think there's little question scripturally what our response should be. When we were out there in that dove field the other day, Friday, with Bill, he took my nice new gun. I've only used it once before. And he took my gun, and he said, Bob, we got to do something to it. And he's been more knowledgeable than I am about that. He started breaking it apart and laying this piece over there and that piece over here and cutting on a stick on a branch and shaving it off and trying to stick this stick in my gun. I said, Billy, what are you doing? He said, well, we don't want the game officer to come out here and find your gun and hold 5-6 shells. So he took sticks and shoved them in my gun. Matter of fact, Brother Bill, they're still in here. I need some help to get them out. So the game officer would not give me a ticket for having more than 3 shells in my gun. If the game officer came out, he would say, let me see your gun. And if I wouldn't have had that in there, he'd have given me a ticket for it. If I'd argued with him, he'd probably took me to jail. The scripture is very clear what our response should be. We can complain, we can groan, but we are still under obligation to obey those in leadership over us in our local community. I think we all agree to that. If not, go have a debate with your local constable here in Due West, and he will tell you. Now, consider the issue of authority in the church and how we sometimes respond to it. It's an awkward subject to address as a leader. It truly is. A little easier here outside my own home church, but I have given this same message at our home, meekly, politely. But address it, I think it should be. Everyone knows a leader is human, of course, and capable, probable of making mistakes. There's nothing here this morning between Brother Jerry, Brother Elvin, as they're asked to lead out and lead pastor work as God directs. By that process, there's nothing here that makes their decision-making divine. They're human. That probability is there. A good leader will consider the conscience of the flock he is leading, as well as the individual when he makes decisions in light of God's word. But he must remember the flock as a whole. I have a hard time with this. I like to make everybody happy. It makes me unhappy when I feel somebody else is happy. I can do 1,000 things right and 1 thing wrong, and I'll brood on that one thing for a long time. You know what I'm talking about? And many men are that way in leadership. They want people to be happy. They want to make the right decision. A good leader will consider the conscience of the individual, but he must consider the conscience of the flock as well. There is no room, in my mind at least, for a leader in the church to have their own self-agenda. to be self-serving. Brother Elvin, Brother Jerry, I've known you for several years. I've not observed that in you. But there is no room for that. You have your own opinions and your own beliefs, but there is no room for one's self-agenda as such. As Christ allowed himself to be crucified for the people, sometimes our agendas have to be crucified for the people. If it's scriptural, that's not the issue. If it's opinions and belief systems, it may very well be the issue. A good leader will follow Christ's example, being a good shepherd. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John 10. Familiar passage again. John 10, verse 11, when Jesus said in his words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That means it's all. Like Brother Gary related last night between the pig and the chicken. For the pig to give his contribution, it meant all. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Peter made reference in 1 Peter chapter 5 to elders, ministers, leaders as being, quote, little shepherds. May I emphasize the word little. We are under shepherds. He is the great shepherd, leading us as we lead others. Sheep are not as bad as cats, but if you can ever try to herd cats, you know what I'm talking about. Every direction you want to go, up, down, right, and left, behind you, you can't herd cats. You really can't drive sheep. They'll go in many different ways. But if a sheep feels as a shepherd that you love them, care for them, you've brought them to water and to pasture, you have nursed them when they were injured. And when a shepherd leads, the sheep will follow. As little shepherds, under shepherds, we need to love our people to the point, if need be, of sacrifice of our own personal opinions sometimes. A good shepherd, however, dear people, a little shepherd can only lead as much or as effective as his flock is willing to follow. Now, that's a statement we don't like to hear, but it's a true statement. He is only going to only be as effective to lead as the flock is willing to follow. One of the earmarks for a good leader, in my opinion, is what kind of follower was he before he was chosen to be a leader. If you're not a good follower, in my personal opinion, I say it humbly, I question if you're a good leader. If you can't submit to others and follow, you may have difficulty leading. Now, it's true that some people are naturally born with gifting toward leadership. This is a true statement. But I believe in a God can do all things. And he can take the one who has natural leadership gifts and work with them and enhance them. And he can take someone who may not have those. Look at Moses. Aaron would have been the logical man to me. Articulate. He can speak God. He can relate what the needs of the Israelite people are. Not me, Lord. I killed a man back there in Egypt. Don't pick me. Moses was meek and humble. But you know and I know the great leadership that he had among the Israelite people. A good relationship between a pastor and a body of believers is essential if the church is to trust his leadership. In areas of controversy, I believe that a pastor's counsel, a lead pastor's counsel specifically, but ministers in general with the leadership team, should be sought after and respected unless he is asking something of you that violates Scripture. Very important. If you want a leader, let him lead. If it's scriptural issues, respectfully, meekly approach the issue. Talk about it, discuss it, air your feelings respectfully, interact dynamically, and then reflect on it as leaders, as lead pastor, as part of the ministry team. Reflect on it and then come back with a decision based on what God's direction is for you. And then as the flock, respect those opinions if it's not thus saith the Lord. In this day and age, because of what the world's influence has been onto us, we are not immune to it. There is a strong emphasis on individualism. President John F. Kennedy, who had many things adverse, but one thing he said that he was famous for is, "That's not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? Stop getting and try to give. How can you give to the people as a layman? How can you give to the people as a pastor? As women of the church, how can you give to the church? As young men and young women of the church, how can I contribute here and not be so focused on what I'm getting from here?" As you give, you will get, but it's a mindset. However, sometimes in church leadership, authority issues are questioned. As I've said, I've seen this across the country as I've been privileged to share with different people. It's everywhere. Several reasons for why these come up. Conflicts come in my mind. Here's some reasons why I think it happens. You may have some others. One is, there is an equal footing before God. I do not believe that ministers their souls are any more precious to God than the newest member in the church. For that matter, a child's soul. I do not believe their souls are somehow more important. We have an equal footing before God. Now, we have an unequal responsibility before God. If you're called into leadership for a body of believers, the responsibility is not equal, as I understand it. That leaves room for conflict. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, a verse that for me is awkward to relate. It's scripture, just like everything else that we refer to in this good book, so we can't turn away from it. But as a pastor myself, a leader, it's hard to relate. It's awkward. But this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Clearly, plainly, scripturally says, "Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Please don't misunderstand me or read between the lines falsely. Do I believe you should never question a pastor? God forbid. I think that is a wrong attitude. I wouldn't want to be part of a church that you cannot question a leader. That's not what I think this is saying. Questioning is fine, appropriately, respectfully, meekly. Bear your soul, give your opinion, let them deliberate on it, pray for them with God's wisdom, discernment, God give them direction on this issue, and help them to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. They watch for your souls, that they must give account. That's not equal footing with the laity. Another reason it comes up for why people sometimes has difficulty with authority in the church is the known fallibility of the leaders. The history of failures in the past. Unconscious failures perhaps, but nevertheless failures. They should be understandable to us. They're human. They're going to make mistakes in judgment. Even with the best of efforts to discern God's will, they're still human. An unconscious mistake. An unconscious failure, rather. Conscious failures, deliberate failures, are not acceptable. I would not believe that of you, Jerry and Elvin, Gary. I would not believe that of you. That a conscious failure, I'm going to deliberately do something wrong here. I don't believe that. I have trust and confidence. And you as a people and you as leadership here. But when we dwell on the fallibility of our ministers, how they failed here, how they failed there, What that does is undermine our trust and our confidence in the leaders of the church of today and tomorrow. It builds resentment and sometimes bitterness. Third reason why I think we see issues, authority issues in the church, the lack of trust and respect, it can develop, the lack can. It makes it difficult then for me to let go and heed the counsel and advice from the ministry for future controversial decisions. It makes it difficult for me to do that. I understand that. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to forgive. And I believe we need to try to understand and work with them. I simply relate to you my own personal experience, and I mean this without any embellishment. I have failed God many times in my Christian experience. I have. When I've gone back to Him and said, God, forgive me for what I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And He forgives me. I feel His forgiveness. I want Him then to have confidence in me. Don't you? If you've never been to that point, you know what I'm talking about, but I would presume most, if not all, have been to that point where you have failed and asked God to forgive you, and we believe He does, and then say, God, I feel like nothing. I've messed up so bad, I feel like nothing, but Lord, let me try again. Let me try again. Have confidence in me, God. We all want that, don't we? So does your ministers, your leaders. They're no different. In that sense, they're no different. So that's one reason why it's hard to let go and try to go on, because we're dwelling on the failures of the past. Another significant reason is this, and I alluded to it earlier, an ever-increasing tendency for people, I've found, to lean upon their own understanding, which leads to that individualistic approach towards solving conflicts instead of the brotherhood approach. The focus is what I think or feel instead of what the church or its leadership thinks or feels. It's a me decision and not a we decision. And that goes for the ministers. The leaders need to make sure it's not a me decision. It needs to be a we decision. These opinions and approaches towards solving conflicts can and do lead to a lack of submissive spirit in the body of believers toward the ministry. And ultimately, I fear sometimes toward God. Why would Satan ignore it? Those men who planted those sunflower seeds for the doves did it with intention. As I said last night, they didn't plant watermelon. They planted seeds to attract the doves. If we allow seeds of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, grudges, what will be your reaping? Individually and collectively as a body of believers. How I react to authority or deal with church leadership can become a learned behavior for our children. Now, I've said this, I'm old enough to say this now, when they go home from church on Sunday morning, if they try to chew on the minister, it's like chewing on an old turkey buzzard or something. You know, I'm pretty tough anymore. And we need to teach our children that, yes, this is what Pastor so-and-so said, let's discuss that without belittling that person. Discuss the message and discuss how it is. And if it's still not clear, go back to the pastor, discuss it some more, go back to your children. Children can have a learned behavior toward mom and dad, how they see their response to the ministry. And then later on, guess what happens? Is it any great conception to consider that they then themselves become questioning and resenting of leadership? They have the same struggles with authority in years to come. Then a problem continues to cycle from generation to generation. Again, I taught our children, and I am not apologetic for it, question things. Ask questions. Understand what's happening. But do it so respectfully and meekly. Teach your children the same, and you'll develop that quality, I believe, is a virtue in your children. A pastor who has a shepherd's heart does not lightly stand by and let the church or the sheep he's been charged to lead go the wrong way. He just can't. If he's worth his salt, he just can't. Often a pastor has a gift of mercy and wants everybody to be happy and forgive. And a man's gift can become a stumbling stone for him at times. If he's not willing at times in his life to be firm and guide the sheep he's responsible for, regardless of the consequences that may happen, that is a painful process. It does take a physical toll. It does have emotional toll. I believe how I deal with authority issues in my life will produce a submissive spirit or a rebellious spirit, seldom both, if ever. Ultimately, how I submit to authority affects if I'm willing to have my own will broken by God or not. It does. How I submit to the authorities that God has placed in my life around me on several areas, several levels. For our ministry brethren here before us this morning, it's no different. Your wills, Jerry and Elvin, must be broken every day, seeking not your own way, but the will of God. You've been called to lead out here at Shiloh already, and one of you will be called to serve as lead pastor this morning, according to his will and direction, as we use the lot in just a few more minutes. Whatever the role we serve in, whether as a deacon, assistant pastor, a lead pastor, we are all under shepherds, under the authority of the great shepherd. We must war against our fleshly hearts on being puffed up with pride. All leaders have that potential. It's just the way we're built. So you need to be on guard for that. It's a humble service, not a proudful service. If we are sensitive to God's Spirit, willing to sometimes even laugh at ourselves, God will usually keep us humble, or at least that's been my experience. Sometimes we can't take ourselves too seriously. And if we make a mistake, grin and bear it and say, I goofed up there. Forgive me and help me go from there. To serve as a lead pastor will carry or add another layer of responsibility as you work in the Lord's kingdom here at Shiloh. But his grace will enable you to carry out those responsibilities. Stay in touch with the people the best you can. It's very difficult to do so with the time constraints that people have today. Stay in touch with the people. The only way you can do this is to carve out, and I use the word carve deliberately, carve out sections of time to be with your people periodically outside of church. It's essential to learn how to delegate. You can't do it all. No one's expecting you to do it all. Interacting with your assistant ministers, your cell group leaders. Try and find to make time for the personal touch that you need to as a lead pastor with your flock here as best you can. Your wives, Diane and Ruth, and spouses, you can help your husband to be sensitive to the needs of the church. God built you such as a woman, and there's exceptions to every rule, but in general, women are more in touch with their feelings. So you need to be sensitive. There's needs here that need to be looked at. And help him with that. Plan a little pizza party or some popcorn and pop one night. Have so-and-so over after church. Carve out time, personal time with the people. With children, it says the way you spell love is what? T-I-M-E. Is it much different for adults? To effectively lead any flock, you must shepherd the people either directly or indirectly through your ministry team and cell leaders. Stay in touch with your people, though. No one can replace your touch. Brethren, when life circumstances are going well and smooth, it's a joy to be a pastor. You know that. Or in the case this morning, a lead pastor. But our ability to lead out is not going to be measured by how we lead in times of peace. But rather, when you and I face adversity and difficult times in the church, that's what will be measured by. Keep a steady hand on the wheel of direction for the church. As some of you know, a couple years ago, I had a midlife crisis. You can talk to my wife about it later. She can give you great detail. But I thought, I got to do something different. It's either going to be hot air balloon or scuba diving or motorcycle riding. Well, cycle riding was probably the least problematic, so that's the way I went. And I'm a Gucci kind of person. You know what I'm talking about? My wife was driving here the other day, and I was looking at my notes. And unknown to me, she put the electric button for the window to go up. And I just knew we went off the road and hit a tree. And I jumped like crazy. And all it was the window going up. Well, I knew I rode a cycle, that if I got on that cycle and a bug, one of them great big old greenback bugs, you know, beetle, hit me square between the face, I knew what my reaction would probably be. And I would not be here before you today. Or a pebble thrown up by a truck going by. I knew that that could happen. And many times I ride the cycle, I talk to myself, like most good cyclists do. Steady the wheel. Hold that handlebar. Chew that bug if you have to chew it. Serious. It's laughable now, but I take that mindset. I hope God helps me mirror. So if I get smacked right between the forehead and the blood comes down, I got that wheel. Because you cannot jiggle a cycle handle, can you? And survive it? Jerry, Elvin, on whoever God lays a lot this morning, have a steady hand in time of adversity. When those times come, take a moment, sometimes hours, sometimes days, to reflect on the circumstances you are facing. Do your best not to respond impulsively or quickly, or when your emotions are stirred. Often that's when I've made my biggest mistakes, when I do that. You may make the same decision that you were going to make in the beginning later, but you'll make less mistakes if you can pause for a moment. If we fail, and you surely will, because you're humans, I have several times. I have found the church willing to forgive and go on. Sometimes it takes time for lives to heal, but be patient with the people. Listen to the heart of the congregation, not just hear them. Continue. Continue on our own preconceived plan of actions without reflection is a recipe for disaster. Listen to the heart of the congregation. As a lead pastor, listen to the counsel of your fellow pastors, ministers, your cell group leaders, the fathers, the husbands of the church, and sometimes, yes, even the reflections and feelings of the sisters. They're intelligent creatures, intelligent beings. Listen to their sensitivities and reflections as well. It's a big job, but God can give you grace and dignity to do it. Seek counsel if need be, sometimes from other ministers outside of the local congregation when issues are complex, and ask for their opinions and direction. When there is definite scriptural principles involved, that makes the decision easier. Go with the Word. Go with the Word. But even at times when we have the Word before us, two people can sit and disagree on what the Word is saying. That makes it very difficult. Sort through your opinions. Seek counsel of others. Seek God's Holy Spirit discernment. And then with His help, make a decision. We need to be willing to lead. The people want to be led. God's strength and direction can give you and help you become that leader. In many areas where I've said before, if it's opinions and beliefs, you may be called upon to lead sometimes by example, giving up your own personal opinion. The Bible says in honor preferring one another. It says to be submissive to each other. It says to submit to our leaders and elders. And sometimes that means giving up my own personal choices for the good of the church. You don't tell them that necessarily, you just do it. You lead by example. They will follow because they love you and you inspire them. And the more weighty your decisions that are controversial, seek the time you need, weigh the options, the counsel of others, make a decision, and then relate it with love and humility to the church. Now a word to the ministry team here supporting your lead pastor. Give your voice and opinion, as I've said before several times, related to the issues. Give that. Don't hold back. Do it in private, especially if it's controversial. Talk it out. There will be nothing more devastating to your church here, your family, your leadership team, than to see the ministry divided. May I restate that? I can imagine nothing more devastating to your church or your leadership team than to see the ministry divided. In private counsel, disagree all you want, respectfully. Agree that you can disagree. But when you walk out of that situation, you walk arm in arm and unified. Congregation people, encourage your ministry in that. As a lead pastor, an assistant pastor, the deacons realize there's no quicker way to destroy your family if you don't do that. When you make a decision then, as a lead pastor with your ministry team, stand in support of each other. Obviously, if you find out later your mistake and judgment was made, have the courage and the proper attitude towards self to admit it. Hard to do, but do it. The people will appreciate that. The church family will usually forgive. They should, and they usually will. a word of caution to the church body. Make every effort you can, dear people, not to divide the ministry team. When it comes to making decisions in controversial areas, pray for them, yes. Lift them up before God. Give them discernment. Give them wisdom. But don't attempt to divide them. It is true that you may relate better to one minister on the team than another, but realize how devastating it is to the church as a whole if you divide them. When it's a controversial area or issue, it's much wiser to meet with the ministry team as a whole. If you have an issue that's very controversial and difficult, in my opinion, it's better to meet with the ministry team as a whole as much as possible and avoid private meetings. However, sometimes it doesn't happen. It can be a word out by the water fountain or in the parking lot, or somebody come over to your house. And before you know it, you're already having pastor for lunch. Some people consciously, but I want to believe this because maybe it's naive. I don't think it's naive. I want to be trusting. Most people, it's unconsciously. They're concerned, they're worried, they're frustrated, they're aggravated about some issue in life, and unconsciously, they may become divisive. Try to sway a minister, hoping to lead the minister team indirectly to the minister they can relate better with. Be careful of that approach. Check your motives. Check our attitudes. What is my motivation for doing this? I'm not implying one should never meet with a minister alone. I'm not saying that. Just be on guard of our motives and refrain from divisive statements for the ministry. Jerry, Elvin, if you as a lead pastor or an assistant feel the conversation is heading that direction, and Brother Gary, as he is still here and assistant pastor, if you feel the conversation is heading that direction, just politely bring it to an end. Be polite. And suggest we sit down with the whole ministry team and relate these concerns. Brother Elvin, Brother Jerry, work on being receptive to complaints and concerns with the Holy Spirit's help. Don't be too thin-skinned. Receive things. It's hard sometimes. The body, the natural body, the flesh is to respond back. Check your emotions. Don't speak much if you're angry or you're upset. Just refrain for the moment. Remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Ask for time to think about it. I'll get back with you. In conclusion, let me say, there is no loser here today between these two brethren. I feel that very strongly. There is no loser. They're both winners in God's sight and mine. We're simply seeking God's direction for your church here at Shiloh. I'm sure you are appreciative for all the hours and the tears and the prayers and the efforts that Brother Gary and Sister Ruth have given to lead out here over the last 10 years. What he said earlier is very true. It's different for a lead pastor to step down from that and still remain in the same body. I know there have been times you have not always agreed with him. If you asked our church, they would say the same thing about me. But I know this, Gary loves you, Ruth loves you as a people. Honor that and be thankful and gratitude. Thank you, Gary, for the years of service here and for Ruth, for your service. Now, God has brought you to a new chapter in the history of your church. I'm looking forward with excitement and anticipation what the Lord has in store for you here in the next few minutes. Brother Jerry, Brother Elvin, and your spouses, lead with humility. Inspire the people by example here at Shiloh to be faithful disciples in God's kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. You've heard the words spoken that I've tried to render with your direction. I ask, God, if something has been said wrong or misstated, that you would remove it from the minds of these dear people. If what I have said is of you, may you sear it upon their brains and mine, that we can take those lessons and messages for our good for the years to come. I lift up these two brethren to you this morning and their spouses and their family. I pray, God, you would give clear direction here as we proceed with the lot. Both seem to be capable. both are willing with your help and only with your help to do this and stand before you in that submission. May we as a church, a congregation, support them in that decision. May your hand be upon what we are about to engage in and give clear direction for Shiloh here. For we would ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.